I'm turning again to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 15. It'd be very helpful if you have your Bible open here this evening, because I want to look at the first 11 verses, and just to make it not so complicated, just want to bring one thought out of each of those verses. So 11 thoughts. You'll know where I am, you'll know where we're going to finish. And so we look at these things here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reckoned by most believers as one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And this is a great start. And these 11 verses are all about the gospel, all about the good news, the glad tidings. And of course, that good news is all about salvation. It's all about how we may come and be reconciled to our God, be made right in his sight, how we may be put on that pathway to everlasting life in heaven to come. So this is all good news here this evening. Well, not every thought is good, but it is good for us to contemplate these things and to think very carefully about them. The good news, well, here, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And the first thing that we note about what Paul says here, writing to believers, but for us who are here tonight, for all of us to understand that the gospel is to be preached. The gospel is a message, of course, good news. It is to be preached. And friends, from the Bible and from this verse, we understand that this is God's one way to convey the message. He doesn't convey it to the mind in some sort of transcendental way. He doesn't come through all sorts of religions and all sorts of thoughts of men and philosophy. No, he brings the message from his word to men and women and youngsters by it being preached, by someone standing up and saying these words. Of course, it may come through the written word. It may be that preacher has written a few things down, and sometimes we have a tract and we have the gospel. But it's words. It's words that are declared. And we must understand this. It's become very unpopular that someone should stand up and declare the gospel, that someone should stand up and preach the gospel. Why, when we seek to do that on a Saturday morning there in Power Street, what ridicule comes our way, that someone should dream of standing up and proclaiming these things, declaring them, and it's laughed at. It wasn't laughed at years ago in centuries past. Well, people understood that that was how the message of the gospel, even unbelievers, understood such a thing, how it should be declared, how it should be preached. And of course, there's great wisdom in what God has done to make sure that this message is only taken to people by being preached, by a written word perhaps, but by being declared this message from the Bible. Well, you see, it's because it's the great turn-off. It's the great turn-off. And so, in this way, so many people in this world, they are turned off from listening to such a thing. We see it, of course, as I've mentioned, on a Saturday morning there, down in Power Street. We see that people come along and they think, what's all this noise that's going on? And then as soon as they see someone standing up preaching, declaring the word of God, they're turned off. They may even swear. They may even ridicule such a thing. But you see, it turns them off. So you see that if anyone is going to take this seriously, it must be a work of God. That God begins to talk to the soul and speak into the mind and begin to say, this is the one thing you need. You need to hear this message. You need to hear what is preached. You need to hear what is declared. And so it's so important that there are words that God has given us, and the form of words that are here in our Bibles that we must take such notice of. So important. The gospel is a message that must be preached. We're glad friends are here tonight, or that there might be so many more. But you see, God is sifting the people in this world. He's trying to see, well, not trying, he does see whether people would take this seriously. And where they do not, then of course they never hear such a message. And youngsters also, as they grow up, become cynical, like their parents, and they don't listen to such things. But where there is this wonderful situation, where someone begins to see, this is important, what is preached, this is right, and this is something I must take such note of when preaching of the gospel is concerned. And they come and they hear it in a regular way, and it does their souls good, and they come to believe what is preached and declared, and they're saved through believing such things. So that's the first thing, the gospel is preached. Look here in verse 2, I promised you just one thought from each verse. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Well, what do we think here? By which also ye are saved. Oh, friends, what could we declare more wonderful? The gospel saves. It saves. Oh, nothing else does. Not any good life that we might think we have. Not any rote or form of religion, that won't save us. Not any philosophy of this world, only the gospel, only that which God has declared in his word by the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross in the place of sinners. We'll come to that in a moment. But friends, this is the only thing that saves, this gospel, this good news, this message of salvation. Nothing else does. Well, here we read of people being saved. Saved. Well, of course, many think that's an old-fashioned word. But saved, we have to think, well, saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. Saved from God's judgment. Saved from hell. Saved, in many cases, from a miserable life here on earth. Saved from all wretchedness of human behaviour. Friends, this is being saved. It means being forgiven. It means being made right in God's eyes. It means being granted freely from God eternal life instead of hell. Oh, friends, do you see it? The gospel says, nothing else does. We must understand it, that as we hear it preached, this is a message that will save us. Look here in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What's our thought here? Well, the thought here is that the gospel shows us a substitution. You see these words here? Christ died for our sins. Well, he's writing to these believers in the Corinthian church. They were saved already. They'd come to trust in the Saviour. They had come and yielded up their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ after repenting and turning away from all their sins. And here the Apostle Paul said, Christ died for our sins. He was made a substitute for us. He died instead of us. He underwent the absolute wrath of God. The penalty for our sin rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place. Sin has a penalty. Sin deserves and will have the very righteous God pour out upon us his wrath and everlasting punishment. But all friends, here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might go to heaven. Oh, friends, you see it? The gospel is a substitution. Oh, friends, we understand something of this, whereby someone pays the price for someone else's misdemeanors in some way, but here in the most ultimate way. For the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the place of sinners. He wasn't a sinner. But he died in the place of sinners. He did not deserve the wrath of God and the curse of God to fall on him. But he was there in the place of sinners like us. And there he died as a substitute. Oh, friends, I don't want to complicate things here this evening. I want to try and be as simple as I can. But there's a double substitution with the death of the Saviour dying for our sins. His very life, pure life, righteous life. A life that was lived loving the Lord his God with all his might and soul and strength and heart. Well, that life can become ours. Our sinful lives can be substituted for his perfect and pure life. And then, as we have here, his death and his undergoing the penalty for sin can be instead of us. And if we trust in this sacrifice that he made, if we trust in this payment that he made for sin, this atonement that he made there on the cross, then we can be saved. We can be saved. And instead of hell, we can have heaven itself. The gospel is a glorious substitution. Well, let's move on to our next thought in verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And my thought here, friends, is this. The gospel was planned. It was planned. You see, we read here it was according to the scriptures. Well, what does that mean? It means it was according to all that was written in the Old Testament. Well, how could it be written in the Old Testament, all that was going to happen? Well, because God planned it. This was all worked out before the world was ever made. God made a plan of salvation in his eternal heart and mind, whereby he might save men and women and youngsters. This was his plan. And when he was buried after that death, and when he rose again on the third day, the glorious Easter of our Lord Jesus Christ, well then, of course, that was all planned. Planned by God. You see, God saw, he foresaw how man would rebel against him and sin against him and be offensive towards him and ignore him. But oh, friends, even if the fool should say in his heart there is no God, God had already planned what to do. Planned in a wonderful way that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and live his perfect life and die that atoning death upon the cross and then gloriously rise again the third day to vindicate all that he had said and all that he had done, and now is in glorious heaven praying for his people. It was all planned. It was all planned. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that is of our fancy. It was all there, written down in the Old Testament, before it ever happened. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and according to those scriptures, and according to the perfect plan of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself an offering for sin. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Do you begin to see, friends, why it's good news? Do you begin to see why this is glad tidings? Or nothing could be more wonderful than that God should plan for our salvation and that it should be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Well, here, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the twelve apostles. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was seen after his resurrection. He was seen. What's our thought here? Well, friends, it happened. It actually happened. It was witnessed by these 12 apostles and many more, as we shall see in a moment. It happened in time. It happened in history. This is a part of history that we cannot ignore. We believe all sorts of things that happen in history. Why, even our youngsters know the dates of all sorts of things that happen. But friends, this is history. This is what happened. The gospel is historic. Oh, friends, we must understand that this is not some philosophy that we follow. This is not some sort of wisdom that we've worked out for ourselves. This is something that happened. God made it happen. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world. He died on the cross and then he rose from the dead. It was seen. Peter saw it. The apostles saw it. They witnessed these things because it was historic. We sometimes speak of the Christian faith as the historic faith. You know, none of the other world religions are historical like that. They are sort of what they think of as wisdom and philosophy and some sort of form of religion and some sort of way of thinking about something and how we might get some sort of reward in eternity. But only the Christian faith is a historic faith, which is based on the fact that there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, that came into this world and was made man, taking upon himself a human body and a human soul in which he lived that perfect life, and it was witnessed to. These apostles were able to write later that they handled him. They shook hands with him, if you like. They sat down to eat with him. They walked along the road with him. They saw his glorious miracles. They saw the wonderful words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they saw this death. And they saw this resurrection. And they spoke with him after he was resurrected. They saw it. It all happened. It was real. Oh, friends, this is historic. You must understand that. We don't base our faith on something precarious or something of a fancy or something that someone thought of years ago and it sort of stuck in people's minds as something rather quaint. No. We believe that the historic acts of this salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ was something real. It happened in time and we can depend upon it absolutely. This is good news. And then here, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. This is astounding. Astounding. We reckon this was in Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to meet him there. And here, 500 or so saw him after his resurrection. Paul writing this letter, I can't quite remember the date of this letter, but it's quite early on, this letter to the Corinthians. He says, well, the greater part of those 500 remain at prison. You can go and talk to them. Some have fallen asleep. Some of them have died and gone to be with the Lord. But the majority of this 500, you can go and talk to them now. And they'll say, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He was resurrected. He died on the cross, but he came back to life by the glorious power of God and of himself, and now he is in glorious heaven. And what's the point here that we make, the thought here of verse 6? The gospel is authentic. It's authentic. Well, this is real. It is something to be absolutely accepted as real, as definite as anything else that we could find in this world. You go to talk to those 500. They'll tell you, says the Apostle Paul, this is to be accepted as true. Oh, friends, it was critically examined. Why, this is what the scientists do in their laboratory. When they think that they have an idea of how something works, they go and experiment. And they look at things, and they look into it, and they say, in the end, this is definitely the truth. This is definitely the way things are. Well, friends, we can say this of the gospel. This was examined. 500 saw it. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't a dream, a phantasm. Oh, friends, this was something that they saw and knew, and they absolutely believed it to be absolutely true. So can we? We can believe these words, even though those 500 brethren are not here now, of course. Not after 2,000 years, but nonetheless we can believe this word. It is authentic. It is something real and true to be believed. This is good news indeed. This isn't something that can be falsified. This is not something that can be picked and unpicked and say, no, it's not true, it can't be true. No, this is absolute definite. Not only is it historic, as we were thinking just now, it's authentic, absolutely thrilled, absolutely real, this gospel, that we might be saved by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here, look, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. That was the Lord's half-brother, born after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, to Joseph and Mary. And then of all the apostles. Well, what's our point here? Well, James and all the apostles. What did they do? They wrote it down. We have the letter of James in the New Testament. We have the letters of Paul. We have the letters of Peter and of John. And we have the Gospel of Matthew. Friends, the Gospel was to be recorded. It was to be written down. Well, of course, this was so essential. How are we to believe in some way the word of mouth down through 2,000 years? We would wonder, and we would think, is this true? Has it been thought of? Has it been kept, the words? Oh, here we have it. A fully preserved word of God, written down by the apostles. Authentic, historical, but also exactly as the Holy Spirit wanted it recorded, so that today we open up our Bibles and we can see the gospel, the good news of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ bringing salvation and eternal life. And we say to ourselves, well, it was recorded. And that's a glorious thing, that this gospel can be read. That's why Christians love to read these things time and time again. They never tire of the Gospels. Why, I know of some folk that love to just sit down and they've got 2 or 3 hours and they say to themselves, I'm going to read through the whole Gospel of Mark. And they read it through. And it's a glorious read and a wonderful read. And some even longer Gospels. Well, this is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that was recorded so that we wouldn't get it wrong, so that we wouldn't be mistaken, so that we would be absolutely sure what the Lord requires of us, to come to him in repentance and trust and the yielding up of the life to him. Well, all is recorded, and the wonderful way of salvation, the Lord Jesus coming, the details of his nativity and his wonderful life, his perfect life, and that death upon the cross and his resurrection, and all the reasons for it given to us by the apostles through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. All the reasons why these things save us, if we believe it absolutely and trust in it, being fully persuaded of these things. Oh, friends, the gospel was recorded, and how glad we are of that. How glad we are tonight that we can come to our church, just a few of us, and open up our Bibles and look into it and say, where's the gospel? Where's the gospel? I want to see it recorded. I want to see what it has to say to my heart and to my soul and to my life. And we rejoice in it, and we're glad that it was recorded, look here in verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me, Paul, also, as of one born out of due time. He says that because, you see, he wasn't made an apostle until quite a bit of time after the other 12 apostles. And he was made a special apostle in that sense. But he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the great qualification for being an apostle. You have to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him on the road to Damascus. But the thing is, it says here, and last of all, he was seen of me also. And this is what we say, the gospel is for the sceptic. It's for the sceptic. Paul, well, he was a great man of religion, even of the Old Testament, authentic religion. But oh, he was a sceptic when it came to the gospel. He was a sceptic when it came to thinking that you just had to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He was a great sceptic when it came to being told, all your works of righteousness, all your keeping of the law, none of those things will get you into heaven. He was a sceptic when the Christians began to preach the gospel and say, no, we must come and have done with our sin and repent. Paul, repent. Repent of his sin. What sin have I got? Would Paul say. But no, he was a sceptic to think that this was the way in which God calls upon sinners to come and ask him for forgiveness and seek his blessing and trust in him. Absolutely. And then they would be granted everlasting life. Paul was the great sceptic. It took him a little while to come and see it. And then it was only when the Lord Jesus Christ came and in a spectacular way spoke to his soul and showed himself to him. And then Paul saw it. Paul understood it. The gospel that could save even a great sceptic like him. We may be sceptics tonight, but this is what should make us rejoice. That this gospel is even for the sceptic. Those that say, I can't believe this. I can't believe that this can do anything for me. I can't believe that this can change my life. I can't believe that this Christianity is anything that I should be seriously thinking about. Oh, friends, this is for us. Even the Apostle Paul was the arch sceptic when it came to the gospel. But he, in the end, came to believe it and trust in it with all his heart. And here he's preaching it, here to the Corinthians, through this letter that he sent to them. The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings is for the sceptic. Oh, friends, we see that here that is the case. And then look here, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, says Paul. It's not meet to call me an apostle. Doesn't seem quite right. Because I persecuted the church of God. Oh, friends, here we have to say, the gospel is for the wicked. It's for the wicked. No one could have been more wicked than Paul in what he did. You know, there was Stephen, the first Christian martyr, so-called. He was being stoned by the Jewish leaders and the Jewish rabble because of what he believed and trusted in. And there was Paul, as a young man, standing by, cynically smiling and glad that someone had met their end in such a way. And as he took charge of the clothing so that it wouldn't be stolen of those that threw the stones, well, he was wicked. And then he goes to the high priest. And he says, give me letters so I can go off to foreign cities and bring the Jews that have gone over to this new Christianity and bring them back to Jerusalem and punish them and break up families and put them in prison and maybe even kill them. Oh, friends, this was the sort of man, this wicked man that the gospel was for. And oh, friends, we have not known in the history of Christianity any that was too bad to be saved, any too wicked to have their sins forgiven, anyone too wretched to have the pardon of God rest upon their souls. Oh, friends, do you see? Oh, this is good news. This is good news. Well, we may not have been Pauls, we may not have been Hitlers, we may not have been Stalins or anyone like that, but we know our hearts. We know what we are. We know what we have done. We know what we have thought and what we have been. Friends, the gospel is for sinners. It's for the wicked. This is such good news to us. Well, this man, Paul, persecuted and murdered those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Gentiles. And he hated Gentile Christians even more. But then he came to love the Saviour, this wicked man. And he went out to the Gentiles and he preached to them this gospel, even as he does to the Corinthians here, these Greeks that heard this good news and came to be saved. And he loved them. He loved them with a very, very large heart. Oh, he wondered about them. He knew what his own heart had been before he'd been saved. And he saw some of these Corinthians as some of the most wicked people he had ever met. And yet, they've been changed. They've been made into lovely people, kindly people, people that love the Lord, people that really worship sincerely in their hearts. Oh, friends, the gospel is for the wicked. But we move to a conclusion here, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Grace. One of the most glorious words in the scripture. You know what it means? Undeserved favour. God doing for us the very opposite of what we deserve. And here, Paul speaks of grace. Grace working in him. Grace enabling him to preach the gospel. Grace that enabled him to do far more than all the other apostles that were given grace to do such a thing. But he is thinking also of that grace that first worked in his heart. That grace. He didn't deserve to be saved. He didn't deserve to be forgiven. He didn't deserve anything at all from his God. Well, he was wicked. He was a sceptic. He turned away from the true and living God as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul understood grace. He understood that the gospel was a gracious offer. He understood that the grace of God is the only thing that would ever save us if God should deal with us, not according to our sin, but by his great love and mercy whereby he saves us. Oh, friends, this is a wonderful thing. This is the good news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ should die for sinners. So it was undeserved. He died in the place of those that had rebelled against their God. And oh, friends, that is grace. When he saves the sinner, it's all undeserved. Undeserved. This is the grace of God, and that is the gospel. An amazing thing that if anyone should be saved, anyone granted everlasting life, they will save for all eternity. It is grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve that God should deal with me in such a wonderful way, but God saved my soul. Oh, this is all our hope. What hope have we if God should deal with us according to our sin and our rebellion and our offence towards him? No hope at all, but grace. Grace does it. Grace brings the Saviour to the cross, and grace brings the cross to us so that we can believe him and trust him and know his salvation. Here's the last fourth thing, friends. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Oh, friends, the gospel must have a response. Oh, friends, it must. It must have a response. We must believe. We must trust the Lord. We must believe all that we have been thinking of here tonight. Oh, we must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful Saviour. And we must believe that we must entrust our very souls to him. And we must believe that only in true repentance, coming to him, seeking forgiveness for all our sin, can we find favour with him and find his grace and mercy working towards us in forgiveness and pardon. You read here, so ye believe. Oh, we must. We must believe. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We must have repentance towards God for him to forgive us. We must yield up our lives to him. Oh, friends, all summed up in just this one word. We must believe. We must be fully persuaded of this gospel that God has brought to our souls through the preaching of the word of God that we have here before us tonight. We preach, and you must believe. Will you believe tonight? Will you trust in the Saviour? Youngster, older friend, oh, we need to come to him. What a gospel we have. What a gospel. It must be preached. This gospel saves. This is the great and glorious substitution, all planned by God in eternity past. It is historic. It happened. It was real. The Lord Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection. It is authentic. It was examined critically by those that knew him in his day and seemed to be true. It was all recorded. We can go home tonight and read it again and again. Oh, the Lord is so gracious to have a recorded word for us. And the gospel is for the sceptic. And it's for the wicked. And it's all of grace. But we must come. And we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May the Lord help us and bless us. Amen.